As a young boy growing up, one of the things that was impressed upon me as being very important was that we should be strong and that we should do whatever we can to increase our strength. Now, as a young boy, all I could think about was building up my physical strength. I wanted to be stronger than all of the other boys. As early as age 12, I took up weightlifting so that I could be as physically strong as I could possibly be. But that wasn't the kind of strength that my mother wanted me to have. My mother wanted me to have a strength of character. And if there was a word that I could give to this, it would be the word self-sufficiency. In my household growing up, and maybe the same is true in some of yours, that the most valued trait was the ability to do something significant all on your own without anyone else's help. Self-sufficiency was a sign of strength. I suspect for most of you, you grew up believing that strength was something we should aspire to, something that we value and want for ourselves. And isn't it true that we've grown up believing that weakness is something to be avoided, that weakness is not something we want, that weakness is a bad thing? So why, in my parting words to you, why would I commend to you as an individual, and why would I commend to you as a congregation, that one of the most important things for you to be is weak? Why would I give such an exhortation that seems to go against everything we were raised to believe? It goes against all of our instincts in the workplace, and in athletic competition, and in any skill that we've ever tried to obtain. Be weak. I'm exhorting you in this way because as I look to the Scripture, weakness is the posture that God wants for His people. It's what you find from beginning to end, that the posture that pleases our Heavenly Father is the posture of weakness. And so I want to take you on a journey this morning, beginning in the book of Judges. And I want us to remember one of our Old Testament heroes, Gideon. Perhaps the story of Gideon is familiar to you. We're going to survey some of it. It's found in Judges chapter 6 through 8. Gideon is remembered along with his mighty men for defeating the Midianites and defeating them and liberating the people of Israel from their oppressive control. But what's not often remembered about Gideon are the conditions from which this took place. Do you remember how the first exchange between Gideon and the Lord went? This is what Gideon asks. Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest. It's the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Gideon was essentially saying to the Lord, you've got the wrong God. This is a huge mission, and you need the strongest men from the strongest families, from the strongest clans, from the strongest tribes. You need the best army possible, led by the strongest leader. And I'm not your guy. But judging by the Lord's reply to Gideon, strength is not a necessary prerequisite for the mission. Here's what the Lord answers Gideon with. The Lord says, I will be with you. I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. So what we have here is this massive mission where Israel needs to be liberated from oppression. And standing in their way is a mighty group of people, the Midianites. And what we learn in the book of Judges is that Gideon's strength is not necessary. Gideon's strength is not a prerequisite. That what is most needed here is God's strength. That God's strength is what will tip the scales and make this mission succeed. The dynamic comes into clearer focus as Gideon begins to assemble his army. If you were to read Judges 7, you'd find that the Israelite army that is first assembled for Gideon numbers 32,000 people. 32,000 people to take on the Midianites. That sounds like a good size army, doesn't it? But what does the Lord say? He says, Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. Imagine that. Too many men. In other words, the Lord says, Gideon, your army is too strong. Well, isn't that the whole idea of fighting a war? Is to have as big an army, as strong an army as humanly possible? Well, sure. But if you have a big, strong army, and that big, strong army wins the war, who gets the credit? The big, strong army does. But the Lord wants to avoid any ambiguity over how this particular victory is to be secured. This was to be the Lord's victory. Accordingly, the Lord has Gideon lead his men through a couple of elimination exercises until the number of Gideon's army is down to a meager 300. Put yourself in the shoes of the potential candidates for the army in Gideon's army. You're standing there and you're surrounded by 32,000 people. And you're looking around and you're saying, we've got a chance here. This is a good-looking army. Did you see the muscles on that lad? We're in good shape here. I'm going to stick next to that platoon. This is a good army. And then Gideon runs them through a few drills. Go down to the water. I want to see how you're going to drink. And then he sends a bunch off. And you're standing there and you're looking around. There's only 300 of us left. Where are the others? What are they doing? What about the other 31,000 and change? And Gideon says, no, it's just us. I don't know exactly what's going on, but the Lord said we had too many men. So here we are. There's 300 of us. And in the end, the Midianites are soundly defeated by a severely undersized army led by the least of a family from Manasseh's weakest clan. And what I want you to see here is that even though the story of Gideon is special, it is not unique. This is not an exceptional thing for how the Lord operates. This is a pattern. A pattern for how we see the Lord operate throughout Scripture. What we find throughout Scripture is that weakness qualifies a person to receive God's strength. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but I sometimes hear Christians say, oh, if only so-and-so would become a Christian, because they're so wise and they're so influential and they're so gifted, and if only so-and-so would become a Christian, the church would benefit so very much. And yet when we look to the Scriptures, we don't find that the Lord is looking for individuals who are the most able. We don't find the Lord looking for individuals who are the most gifted or influential. Every indication in Scripture is that God's pattern is to work through very ordinary people, even weak people. Sometimes I ask myself, how did I get here? What were the courses of my life that led me to become a pastor? And it's a humbling answer. Well, Bryn, you are particularly ordinary. And that's the way the Lord works. In my whole life, I'd always considered myself average. Never the best, never the worst, always down the middle. Just stay out of trouble, be ordinary, be average. How do you regard yourself? Have you ever thought of yourself as average? You're not the best, you're not the brightest, but you're not the worst. You're down the middle. If that describes you, you're exactly the kind of person that the Lord is looking for. This is the news Paul delivers in his first letter to the Corinthians. And I just want to give a little warning as I read this. If you're looking for a self-esteem boost, it won't come from Paul in this passage. Here's what he says. Think of what you were when you were called. He's setting us up. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So you can see, Paul's not in the habit of building up a group's self-esteem. He basically says you weren't anything significant, and that uniquely qualified you to be empowered by God. Because God glorifies himself by using ordinary people to accomplish his awesome purposes. And then in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul explains how this principle was manifest and lived out in his own life. We heard in the reading that Jason gave to us that Paul references having a thorn. And biblical commentators aren't sure what the thorn is. Maybe it was a sickness. But the context and use of the language leads most to believe that it was a particular person that was a thorn, or a particular group of people that was for Paul a thorn in his flesh. Paul says, 3 times I prayed for this thorn to be removed. But instead of removing the thorn, the Lord says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then something clicks for Paul. He gets it. Weakness is a good thing. Weakness is a very good thing. It qualifies a person to receive God's strength and power. He says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. I don't know about you, but I think most of us lament our weaknesses. We lament the things that we lack. We lament the things that we are not. But Paul says, I boast about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. Paul says, that's why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Paul concludes, for when I am weak, I am strong. Has that thought ever occurred to you as a follower of Jesus Christ? That when you are feeling low, when you are feeling depressed, when you are feeling frustrated, when you are feeling weak, you are most strong. To succeed and to grow, you and I must become weak. Forward progress does not come from the strength of my self-sufficiency. Forward progress comes from my commitment to utterly depend upon the Lord at every turn. I know this is counterintuitive. I know it goes against our normal everyday experiences. I know it goes against what your mother probably taught you. It is normally the case that strength helps our progress. But there is a context in which this is not true. For the Christian and for the local church, strength can become a source of pride. When a congregation or a Christian becomes strong or grows in maturity, the result can be pride. And pride becomes a barrier to growth. Because when you have a posture of strength, when you're in a season of prosperity, you begin to imagine that you can function apart from the Lord's help. That's the road where self-sufficiency leads you. Self-sufficiency says, I can do it. But the Lord doesn't require you to do it. Gideon says, I can't do it. And the Lord says, you don't have to. I'll be with you. Moses says, I can't do it. And the Lord says, never mind. I'll be with you. I will help you. Self-sufficiency wants to do it all on your own. But even King Solomon understood the need to depend upon the Lord. The design of the Lord is for us to trust in His ability and not our own. Solomon, who is the wisest man on the earth, the most powerful man, the wealthiest man on the earth, he got it. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, Solomon's counsel. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. If you were to stop me at the door this morning and say, Bryn, tell me what you mean by being weak. What is that? What does that look like? My answer would be Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Weakness acknowledges that there is someone out there who is infinitely more able than I am. So how do we get there? How do we get to this posture of weakness? Is there something we must do? I think there's at least two things that we need to do to receive this posture of weakness. And the first is intellectual. The first is intellectual. We need to be convinced that the Lord can do what we cannot. We need to be convinced of the reality that the Lord is able to do that which we are not able. If I can give you an illustration of this, I think of those occasions, and they seem to be frequent, when Anya has a toy, or maybe it's the treat of the week at McDonald's, whatever it is, she has this thing that's in a package that she's unable to open. And maybe you've seen this with your children or your grandchildren. All this plastic and pegs, and they're trying to wrestle it open. And much of the time, Anya wrestles for a very, very long time, and she can't get it open. But there are other occasions where she immediately recognizes, just looking at this packaging, that she has no hope at getting her toy free. I want to ask you this morning, when adversity strikes you, is your instinct to wrestle in that adversity all on your own strength? Is your instinct to try to solve things all on your own by your own power? Or are you quick to discern that you need help? Are you quick to discern that you need someone more powerful than yourself? Because if the first step in taking on a posture of weakness is being convinced that the Lord is able to do what we're not able to do, the second thing we ought to do is ask the Lord for help. Ask the Lord for help. Can you imagine Anya and I being in a room, and I'm watching her wrestle to get this toy free from the package, and what does she do? Does she throw the toy down on the ground and say, I give up. I'm never getting this toy out of its package. No, she doesn't do that. Why not? Because she's got her father sitting right next to her. So she hands me the package. And she says, Papa, can you open this for me? Very simple. And I don't want to make it sound complicated, because it's not. When it comes to getting the Lord's help, it's a very simple thing. First, be convinced that He can help you, that He is able. And the second thing is to ask Him, Father in heaven, I need your help. I can't get out of this mess on my own. I can't do this on my own. I'm not your person. And the Lord comes along and says, I will be with you, and I will help you through this. I guess what I'm trying to say is there's no benefit to being weak if you never ask for help. Weakness only benefits you if you ask the Lord to come alongside. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. I need to be careful here. I don't want to make it sound as if the Lord is some kind of cosmic problem solver. So often, young children, as Christmas approaches, they're making a wish list and they're sending it off to the imaginary North Pole, and they're hoping that Santa will come and give them the things on the list, and we grow out of that. But hopefully we don't grow into the mindset that all we do is make a list for God, and that we send it off into cosmic Neverland with the hope that God will solve every problem. I want you to know that God is nearby. I want you to know that He is able. I want you to know that He is willing to help. But I don't want to picture God or portray God as this giant cosmic problem solver, because our experience tells us differently. The Scripture tells us differently. Paul says the thorn never got removed. The thorn, the thing that was a constant source of agony for Paul, never got taken away. And we know that the Lord does not heal every disease. He does not make every sick person well again. He does not repair every broken relationship. The Lord does not solve every problem. The thorn often remains. But what we find here is that the thorn can be endured if there is sufficient grace. The challenge can be endured if we have help from someone greater than ourselves. The truth revealed in Scripture is that you can succeed. You can grow even in the face of life's toughest challenges if you have a strength that is beyond yourself. And dear friends, it is my privilege to declare to you this morning, from what I see here in Scripture, that not only does such a strength and power exist, but such a strength and power is yours for the taking. But first, you must become weak. Weakness is the key for your personal growth as a follower of Jesus Christ, for the growth of this congregation. God bless those of you who can't imagine St. Giles Kingsway without Bryn McPhail. But if there's a sense that there's a void or a vacuum or a weakness or something created by my absence, this passage should encourage you. Because your weakness qualifies you to receive the Lord's power. And your humble standing before Him, and your asking Him to come alongside you, is the thing that will unlock His power. And it is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that will make this congregation strong. No minister can do it. No committee can do it. No session can do it. No individual can do it. The thing that will make this place strong is God's strength. And so if He pares us down and removes a pastor, that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's an opportunity for the Lord to glorify Himself, to make His power known. In Jesus' name, amen.